Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians as we continue our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says, therefore, because of all that has gone before, Paul says, stand fast. There's the importance of us standing firm in the truth that God teaches us in His Word. The traditions which you have been taught, traditions here have to do with the things that have been handed down to the Thessalonians and to us by the Apostle Paul, and it was done by word and by letter. So as he ministered to them verbally by word, as he ministers to them through these two letters that he's written and his epistles. Now, verse 16, we come to see what Paul says about what is ours. That's the emphasis that I'm putting based on what he says in verses 16 and 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So notice the possessive here when he begins verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ and God even our Father. So we see so much that is ours that has been given to us by grace. Notice it says here, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he makes emphasis there of the Spirit of God indwelling every believer. And he says, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. Neither does he belong to you. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to every Christian, every believer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart and made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints or holy, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. There's this beautiful concept in Scripture about the intimacy of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and there's an emphasis on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. He's ours. And everything that belongs to him, he's given to us so that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So Paul is able to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Here at Corinth, there were a lot of divisions. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And there were all these divisions, and Paul is addressing that because of the immaturity of the Corinthians. They refused to grow and progress in doctrine. He says in beginning with verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, therefore let no man glory in men. All things are yours. Understand, one is not more yours than the other. All things are yours. Paul is yours, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God has given it all freely to us, including His Son, Jesus Christ. He's yours. He belongs to you. And so enjoy the relationship that you have with him. Christ, when he prayed and addressed the Father, he said, Abba, Father, which is a great term of intimacy. In Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians, Paul says that we have that kind of relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we cry out through the Spirit, Abba, Father, which is a great term of infinite intimacy between us and Christ and us and the Father. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, not only is Christ our Lord Jesus Christ, he belongs to us, and God, even our Father. God is our Father. Christ addressed him as Father. And if you read his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he addresses God as Father so many times. And we have the privilege to also know him as our Father. Our Father. That's a great relationship that we have. He's a Father unlike any other father. Unlike any earthly father. The best of fathers on earth do not compare to our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who belongs to us and who has made us his through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have God as our Father. And then in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us. And so his love is ours. We are the focus of his love. Even our Father, which has loved us. Just think of it. We are described in Romans chapter 5 as ungodly. We are described in Romans chapter 1 as filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness. We are described in Romans chapter 5 again as God's enemies. And yet, he has loved us with a love that is obviously unconditional, with a love that is unchanging so that he loves us whether we're good or bad. His love for us doesn't change. We do not earn his love. His love is all gracious. It's given to us because of who he is, not because of who we are. And we are the objects of his love because of what Christ has done for us. If you ever doubt the love of God for you, all you have to do is look at the evidence of his love at the cross. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates, he continues today, at this present moment, to demonstrate his love for us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All you need to do is look at the cross. And what God accomplished there through his Son, he as the one who loves eternally and unconditionally, he who has made us the object of his love, made us the object of his work, his Son's work on the cross. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not while we were loving or lovable, or while we became religious, or while we sincerely try to serve him, or while we attend a church, or prayed prayers, or gave money, none of that. It has everything to do with who God is. He is love. In 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. In chapter 3 and verse 16 of that same letter of John to the remnant, to the Israelites, He says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how you know the love of God. This is the evidence that we have of the love of God, the demonstration that we have of God's love for you as an individual. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He laid down, willingly, he laid down his life for us. No one has ever demonstrated that kind of love for us, as did God and the Son. God by sending his Son for us, the Son by laying his life down on our behalf. Oh, what he suffered, what he endured as an expression of his love for us. No doubt about it. God loves us. God loves you like no one ever will. And he's demonstrated that love when he gave his Son. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, his comfort is ours. He's writing to the Thessalonians who experienced tremendous persecution, great trials because of what they believed and the proclamation that went out from them to others. They were not afraid to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation. That's comfort. It's an interesting word. It's used again in verse 17, comfort your hearts. The word comfort comes from a Greek word, paraklesis, from which we get the word. It's a related word to the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And so here we have Christ is ours, God is ours, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit is ours as well. He comes alongside in the deepest of troubles which these people were experiencing. Persecution, suffering, trial, trouble. God comes alongside, literally, comes alongside and brings comfort. That's where comfort comes from. When the Thessalonians were troubled about people that were dying because they believed that Christ's coming for us was imminent, that we would meet the Lord in the air. The rapture was coming. They were waiting for his Son, and suddenly people were dying, and they were concerned that these believers had missed the rapture. And Paul explains that, no, they did not. Because when we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up with them together in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of God's words. That's where we derive our greatest comfort from. In times of distress and trouble, in times of heartbreak and great pain, which this life deals to us. But we need to learn to draw from the comfort and the consolation that God gives. And that's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He has given us everlasting consolation, everlasting consolation, everlasting comfort. So everlasting means it doesn't end. So it's a comfort that continues and persists uninterrupted. So that's what we have, is everlasting comfort and consolation. What else is ours? Well, according to this passage, his good hope is ours. He has given us, when he gives us this everlasting consolation, that means it's ours. And he has given us good hope. Good hope. That's what 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all about. The hope that we have as members of the body of Christ, because one day we will be caught up together with one another and with Christ in the clouds. That is a good hope. That's a great hope that we have. And it's something that we're to look for and anticipate and live in light of. We're going. We are going. Not sure when, but we're going. Whether we die first, we'll rise first, or if we remain unto the coming of the Lord, we'll meet them in the air. And that's a good hope. He is the God who has given us good hope. And that's what we have in 1 and 2 Thessalonians emphasized over and over again, that even though we suffer on this earth, while they were in deepest trouble because of the persecution, we have everlasting consolation and good hope. Good hope. And we can't ignore that. We live in light of that. We live with the full awareness that we've got our ear to the sky. And we've got our ear to hear the trump, the shout, the voice of the archangel. It's coming. Every true Christian will hear that shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We will hear it. Get ready when you do, because we're going. And we have no choice about it, fortunately. Fortunately, it doesn't depend on how good we're living our Christian life or how good we're living the Christian life at that moment, because we're going. Because that's the destiny of the body of Christ. And why does God do that? Why do we have that? Well, we have another point here, and that is because His grace is ours. You see that in verse 16? He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That's the whole realm that we live in is the realm of grace. And everything that God does for the body of Christ is all because we have this grace. We are the objects of His grace. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. It's all about grace. When we have difficulties and temptations and troubles, how do we go through that? Through grace. When Paul was suffering this thorn in the flesh, three times he asked God to remove it, and God three times says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we need to learn to enjoy grace in our lives and live by the power and enablement of that grace. It's that grace that keeps us from sinning. Sin no longer has dominion over us because we're no longer under law, but under grace. Grace now reigns. Queen Grace is supreme. And we're grateful for the grace that God has given to us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he speaks about that grace. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand." Once you become a member of the body of Christ, you are automatically placed into the realm of grace. And grace has given us infinite blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And grace has made the Lord Jesus Christ ours, and God the Father ours, and His love ours, His comfort ours, His good hope ours. It's all through grace. That's the possibility that God has to express His love and to bestow upon us infinite blessings because of His grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all by grace. It's all what He's able to do because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's all through grace. And then his establishment is his establishing is ours. What does God want for your life? God wants you to be established, firmly grounded, because if you're not, then when winds of doctrine come, you're like children tossed to and fro. He wants us to be firm, to stand firm, stand fast. Over and over again, Paul speaks of us as and exhorts us to stand firm. That means we need to be actively engaged in standing for the truth and living by that truth. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in everything that you say and everything that you do. You see that? Establish you in every good word and work, your speech and your actions. That's life. That's how we engage with other people. That's how we communicate with God. That's how we serve Him. Every word, every work, based on the establishing truth of what we have. Several times, Paul speaks of the need for us to be established. In Romans chapter 1, this great letter, which is a great study for new believers or for infant, immature believers, and for mature believers as well. Romans has the beginning of the foundation of establishing doctrine. If you have someone who wants to study the Word of God, have them start in Romans, because that's the basis of being established in the truth. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul tells them why he's writing. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." And that spiritual gift has to do with the doctrine that he communicates with them. "To the end, you may be established." Because without it, you cannot be established. It has to be beginning with the truths of the book of Romans, because there we have an understanding of how lost man is without Christ and the process and the details of how God saves us and then how God establishes us and makes us mature. Can't be established without beginning with the book of Romans and understanding those truths, because it's departure from the truths of the book of Romans that the Corinthians got in trouble. They never got established in those truths, so there was all kinds of trouble in their lives and in the church. It's departure from the book of Romans that caused the Galatians to get into trouble. And Paul has severest words for the Galatians. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You have departed from what Paul has taught about grace and about law, and now you're trying to introduce law into your life. It doesn't work. It's all of grace, or it's not grace at all." And so Paul writes, so that they may be established, and then he goes through these, what we've classified as all of these chapters, all the way to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, as Paul closes this letter, he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." God is able to establish you, as he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. That's God's will for your life and mine, that we may be established, firm. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." My gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, cannot be established apart from a clear understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ, or understanding Christ as revealed in the mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret, but has now been revealed, has now been given to us. And that's what establishes us. You ignore or you reject the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, you won't be established. You can't, because this is restrictive. It is very specific. And so Paul wants us to be established. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul mentions it once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could no longer forbear, Paul just couldn't stand being away from them. So he decided that he would be left at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to make sure that you listen to doctrine, and listening to that doctrine, believing that doctrine, and living out that doctrine and standing firm in that doctrine, you would be established. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Comfort because of what they were suffering at Thessalonica. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase. And Paul commended them for their love, their faith, their hope. But now he wants them to increase in those. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That's what it means to be established. Holiness results from that. Living out the truth of God's word results in holiness, in purity. And that's what Paul desired for them. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, once again, he mentions that here in verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And then chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Over and over again. That is God's purpose in giving to us his word, that we may be built up in our inner man, that we may be renewed day by day in the inner man, to the end that we may be established, strong, firm in sound doctrine. Because if we don't have that, you're not able to be and to live a fruitful life and a fulfilling life in Christ. That is the will of God for us. So now we go to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, where the first thing that Paul does is we have Paul's request for prayer. That's interesting. Whenever we have Paul's teaching on prayer and Paul's request for prayer, we get insight as to what God is doing today and how he wants us to enter in to what he's doing by communicating with him with relationship to that. And so we have Paul requesting for prayer in a number of occasions, and we have Paul actually praying for believers in several passages in Scripture. You study those prayers, and you understand what prayer is, how we should pray, what we should pray for, and what God is doing today, and engaging us in his work as we pray. So, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, you'd think that Paul, who's in prison and Paul, who is suffering, and, you know, pray for me because it really hurts. Pray that they won't hurt me anymore. Or I pray that my wounds will heal. Or pray, no, he's not praying for himself. He's praying for himself only as it relates to the proclamation of the word of God. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Why did Paul want to be delivered? Why did Paul want prayer for himself? One reason that he gives here, that the word of the Lord be propagated in an accelerated manner. That's what it says here. That's what it means when he says that the word of God may have free course, that it may be in an accelerated way, like you're running a race, that it may be proclaimed and propagated everywhere. That's his burden. That's his desire. A couple of other occasions when Paul requests for prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 18. He says, praying always, this is once he's given the details of the fact that we need to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, because we're engaged in a spiritual warfare, and part of that engagement in that spiritual warfare is prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, staying vigilant thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Pray for me. For what? Specifically, Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That was the very thing that elicited great anger and persecution on the part of people that didn't understand grace and people who wanted to stick to law. All kinds of persecution. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance, that an opportunity may be given to me to continuously proclaim the gospel of the grace of God and the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Because the inclination when persecution comes is to be quiet. The inclination when difficult times come because of what we might suffer because of the proclamation of the gospel and the mystery of Christ is to be silent. That's one way to avoid the persecution. Paul says in Galatians, if I still preached law, if I still preach circumcision, then, you know, that would eliminate all the suffering. But I'm preaching Christ, I'm preaching the cross, and that brings about great persecution. And that's exactly what happened. So you proclaim the cross, you proclaim the mystery of Christ, and there's great resistance and great persecution. And Paul says, pray for me. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he speaks about the gospel, as he reveals it there, is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because I know what the power that the gospel has, and the gospel is the only message that has this power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. That's the power that this message has. And Paul says, because I understand and know that power, because I know, understand that the only hope for hopeless, unsaved, lost enemies of God, the only hope that they have is that they might hear the gospel that brings salvation. He says, that's why I'm not ashamed of it. And he was willing to endure so much in his life. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul again asks for prayer. He says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. What about Paul? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for me, he says. Pray that I will be bold, that I will have utterance, that I will continue to be faithful to the message. And if he asks for that prayer, number one, we know it was appropriate praying. Number two, he believed that the prayer of other believers would have an effect on his life and ministry. If not, he wouldn't ask for it. Because this is not just uttering meaningless words into the air. This is communicating with our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the enablement of our Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And prayer is appropriate, and prayer has power. It accomplishes things. If not, Paul wouldn't be asking for it. And we need to see prayer as a personal and intimate engaging with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the word of the Lord, Paul prays, or asks for prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that the word of the Lord may have free course. It may be propagated in an accelerated way so that others will hear. And secondly, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, that the word of the Lord may be glorified, honored. You know, we read in the Psalms that God has magnified his word above his name. That's the place that he has given his word. And Paul desires that the word of the Lord be propagated and that it be received and applied and that it may be glorified, honored, as it is in fact the word of God. These people turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And the only thing that will make them strong and enable them to endure what they were enduring and to give them everlasting consolation and good hope was the word of the Lord. The word of God. That's why Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor, he says, preach the word over and over again. Make sure that you preach the word. Avoid other things. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Preach the word. Because that's the only provision that God has given for you to be established and for the unsaved to receive eternal life as they believe that Christ died for their sins. As they put their trust in Christ alone and exclusively for their salvation. So Paul asked for prayer that the word of the Lord might have free course and that the word of the Lord may be glorified. Again, appropriate praying by the very fact that Paul instructed us to pray that way. And he believed, he understood that when we in prayer engage in what God is doing, that things will happen, that God will respond, and that we will wholeheartedly engage in what God is doing today. So what might be the equivalent for us today? What are we to pray for? Well, that we continue to support and pray for the ministry of God's word. We have an opportunity, we have a great venue, a great channel through which we communicate the word of God, and it's supported by you. The radio ministry is an incredible avenue to communicate with thousands and thousands of people. We don't know who they are. We don't know who's tuning in. And we may never know until we rejoice with them in heaven. But we have this opportunity. And we're doing it for one reason only. One reason only. That the word of the Lord be propagated. And number two, that the word of the Lord be glorified, honored by people who hear. And we need to pray that as the word of God daily goes out in the greater Chicago area and now in Omaha and Lincoln, Nebraska and western Iowa and eastern Nebraska, we don't know who's listening, but we know there's thousands of people that no doubt are listening. Pray that the word of the Lord will have free course, that it will be glorified as the word goes out. And we have opportunity to keep expanding that only as we have the resources to do that and only as we have the burden to continue to propagate this message. Pray as the word goes out Monday through Friday in these two regions of the United States, that the word of the Lord will have free course and that it will be glorified as people tune in, that the Holy Spirit will use His word to reach people, the unsaved and the saved. The unsaved with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saved that they might be built up through a systematic, detailed teaching of God's word rightly divided. Critical. Great opportunity. And I don't know how much longer we'll have that opportunity, but it's the only way other than personally, you and I, personally propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God rightly divided, other than you and I personally propagating, I've not found another way to do it in a broader sense. And so that's why we have the radio ministry. We're not looking to grow the church and get numbers in here. It doesn't matter. It's people hearing the gospel of the grace of God, people established in their faith as they hear, as they listen to the systematic proclamation of the word of God. Then the third thing that Paul prays for is interesting. He says that we may be delivered, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. So, because not all men have faith. So, this is from unbelievers who will constrain the proclamation of the word of God. Unbelievers who are wicked, who do not have faith, who will resist the proclamation of the word of God. Why does Paul pray, ask us to pray for that? It's because that the word of the Lord may have free course and that it may be glorified. Now, I never talk about politics from here. But I have to tell you something that we, and I'm not telling you who to vote for and who not to vote for, but I'm telling you that if God asks us to pray for what happens in this world that we live in, that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may be propagated, and that it may be glorified, I say we have to be careful about people who will take that right away from us. I'm telling you that if you vote for issues, I'll tell you the number one issue is the opportunity to propagate the word of the Lord. The number one issue is not what happens to your pocketbook. That's not number one. The number one issue is that the word of the Lord may have free course and that it may be glorified, that we may continue to have an opportunity to propagate the word of the Lord. Secondly, that there may be an honor according to God's word for the sanctity of life. Because this world and this country has made life disposable and meaningless and cheap. And I have no aspirations of this abortion, murderous society reversing itself. But boy, we need to try to restrain that from happening more and more. Because it's a wicked thing that man is doing. When you redefine a human being as a piece of tissue and remove from it the personality and the image of God that is given to a child, and we begin to call it something other than a baby or a human being to justify our own wicked prejudices. And so we need to pray. And I'll tell you, I don't know how I can stay away from the voting booth if I can, with one vote, influence in a small way the propagation of the Word of God and the free course of the Word of God and protect the sanctity of life. Government's responsibility is to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. And that's who I want to go with. Who will do that? You know, the pocketbook is incidental, insignificant. And so we need to, with great care, in 1 Timothy, we'll get there when we study 1 Timothy, but in chapter 2, what is it that God tells Timothy? He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's the number one issue. Is who will continue to give us the freedom to live life as God intended for us to live it, and for the word of the Lord to be propagated, having free course, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Make no mistake. Persecution, while awful and painful, has done great things for the church and for Christians. It is there that Christians arise and stand for the cause of Christ and are willing to suffer and give their lives for the cause of Christ. But Paul asks us to pray for those in authority, asks us to pray against wicked men who will have this freedom destroyed to propagate the word of the Lord and for it to be glorified as it goes out. And so we've come to a place where we are forced to make choices, choices that we can make as best we can, consistent with what Scripture teaches. We have a great problem in that the different aspects of government has taken over responsibility and usurped authority that the Constitution never gave to them. And we have the Supreme Court ruling on things that they should not rule about, not reign from that point of view. So that's a key component of the future of our government, is the Supreme Court, because of the power and authority that they've taken to make laws and to run this country from their benches. And so we need to be very careful about that. Yeah, I only get a vote, one vote, that's it. But I know that my conscience dictates that I vote consistent with as much as possible. I have no aspirations of a Christian government. That'll never happen. Never happen. It's aspirations for the free course and propagation of the word of the Lord while we have time. I don't know how much time we have. Certainly, we are 2,000 years closer to the rapture when our ambassadorship here on earth will end. It's going to be over. That's it. There will be people going into the tribulation, some who've heard and rejected the gospel of the grace of God, who will be given a spirit of delusion, and they're going to believe all this trash. They're going to believe what Antichrist is selling. They're going to buy into it. There are others who, fortunately, will hear and be saved. But our ambassadorship is going to end. That's the point of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is we have this good hope, and we have the meeting with the Lord in the air. And until then, we need to continue to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.